I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. I told you today we're going to have a double header, and I looked for another preacher. I called some fellows I knew and said, "Hey, are you preaching anywhere on New Year's Eve?" And every one of them said yes. So I told Brother Ross, he's the only one said he'd come. So I told him, I finally decided, I guess the Lord just wanted me to preach. So here I am, you know. And if I'd have known Brother, he was going to be with us, Brother Gray, I'd twisted his arm. But by the way, pray for him. Her mom passed away just last week. And so pray for him, all right? I know what that's like. And I saw that had occurred. So pray for him and his family, if you would. We're in Matthew chapter 11. I was debating whether I'd let Brother Ross preach first or me preach first, and I finally decided I'll preach first because there's no pressure on the first preacher. No pressure. You get up, you preach, you're done, and however it goes, it goes, and then it's up to him because you want to wind up good, right? No pressure, Brother Ross, no pressure, but... All right, you're there in Matthew chapter 11. Look, if you will, in verse 2. The Bible says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out unto the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." We're just hours away from a new year. To me, it's always a blessing to be given a new year. Just a blessing to have, if you will, a clean slate, a new start. You can start off, with a new year, and it's there, you're looking forward to it. But I realize you can look at it as a burden or a blessing. It's really up to you how you consider it. By the way you view it will go a long way to determine how it comes out. If you view it and begin to think, well, it's going to be a burden, it's going to be tough, well, you can make it that way if you want to. But if you'll view it and look at it as a blessing from God, and use it that way, as a clean slate and a clean start, what a good thing it would be. And tonight I read this text here. John the Baptist was in prison. Now, you got to understand, I want to remind you of this. John the Baptist was the one where when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But in this chapter here, he was in prison, and he heard what Christ was doing. He sends two of his disciples down to ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, you think about that. It was just a few years back, or just not a few years, just a little while back, he had said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He knew who it was. But now... he's asking a question, who is this? Are you the one we're looking for? And then the Lord Jesus Christ took this opportunity and he spoke to the folks that were there. He said, "Just what are you looking for? Just what is it you're looking for?" I think about a new year, people look for different things. They're looking for all kinds of different things. Some are good, some not so good. But some are looking to better themselves financially. Well, who wouldn't like to be better off financially at the end of next year than you are right now? Nothing wrong with that. Some are looking to lose weight. If you were perfectly proportioned the way I am, you wouldn't have to worry about that, all right? No, some are looking to better their health. Good thing to do. On the other hand, some are just looking for fun. Some are looking for fulfillment. Some are looking for friendship. And so I want to preach to you tonight with this thought in mind, is what I'm looking for in 2024. What I'm looking for. Very simple, just a few things. And first thing, I want to invite your attention over to 1 Peter chapter 5, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5. So what are you looking for, preacher? And you may think, well, wait, what a place to start. Well, we might as well start with the bad news, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, very familiar verse. Many of you may know it, might be able to quote it. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter wrote those words hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But they're just as true today as they were the day he wrote them. You say, what are you looking for? I'm looking for opposition. I'm looking for opposition. You say, well, that's a negative attitude. No, it's a truthful attitude. Look, I believe, and I've said to you, and I believe the Bible bears this out, if you do anything for God, there'll be opposition. Everybody's not going to line up behind you and say, man, you're the one. You're the one. Everybody's not going to be excited. Everybody is not going to jump on board. There's going to be opposition. So I'm looking to expect that. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not looking for opposition from you, the members of this church. All right, I'm looking for you to be behind it and gung-ho and amen, preacher, we're with you. But as a church, I'm looking for opposition. There will be some opposition out there. Now, I'm not looking forward to it. Personally, just to be honest with you, I don't like to fight. I like to watch a fight. I do like to watch one, man. Ms. Starkey's brother, for years was a member of our church here. His name was Mike Franzio, and man, every year we went to the Golden Gloves boxing. And here in Fort Worth, there was the local round of Golden Gloves, and then the state championships were always here every year. And man, we would finagle tickets some way. We would go to those fights. I love to watch other people smack them each other in the head, all right? But I don't want to be involved in it. But if there's going to be one, you know, I don't mind watching it. So I'm not looking forward to opposition, but I know this. I know the devil will provide it. And I don't think we ought to go through life with rose-colored glasses, if you will, thinking that, hey, man, I'm a Christian, I'm living right, and I'm doing right, so everything will always be wonderful. No, it's not. There's going to be opposition. I'm looking for that. You said, why? I don't want to be caught off guard. Don't want to be caught off guard. I'll be real honest with you. When everything is going well, I get nervous. Because I begin to look and think, okay, what's fixing to happen? What is fixing to happen? I remember in younger days, especially after we had got married, my wife and I, when our bank account would begin to build up a little, I begin to think, okay, what's going to cave in now? You know, what's going to happen? I remember one time it built up a little bit, and then we're driving. We own this Chevy Astro van. We're driving along, and all of a sudden we weren't driving along. I mean, nothing was going right. The transmission just said, I'm done. Hey, I just want to tell you, that'll take care of that any extra you've got, all right? That will take care of it. And same way, man, when everything's going good, man, God's blessing, and it just seems like there's no problems, I begin to look. Because I know the devil's going to move. I'm going to look for opposition in 2024. I know it'll come. But I'm going to tell you something, that's not the only thing I'm looking for. Take your Bible back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. There's some other things I'm looking for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Actually, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. My computer printed this out wrong. So, Second Thessalonians chapter 3, you see that first phrase there? But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Let me tell you, I'm looking for the Lord to keep his promises. I'm looking for the Lord to keep his promises. You say, well, why you say it that way? Because I'm planning to try them out. I'm planning to rest on some of those promises, all right? I'm looking for him to keep true to what he has said that he's going to do for me. So I'm going to try those promises out. I'm going to check them out, all right? There is something about people in Texas that are just, that we just have to try things. But I found out it's not in Texas alone. Because if it was, there couldn't be that many videos of people doing stupid stuff. All right? There just couldn't be. But I noticed that oftentimes if you watch them, there are those videos of these people walking on ice. Now, you know what's going to happen when you see that. You know when it starts, they're going to fall in. It's going to cave in, and it will, all right? People will trust that ice. There was one year here in Fort Worth, it was cold. I forget how many days it did not get above freezing, and Lake Worth froze over. And I've got some pictures of me somewhere in the family archives standing out there walking on water, all right, just to prove I could do it, all right? It was froze over, and I was there having a good time, but man, that ice would still crack. And I didn't go all the way out because I didn't want to be included in somebody's stupid video, all right? I just didn't want that to happen. But I say this to you, I do plan to step out on God's promises this year. I plan to do it. For instance, there's a promise the Bible says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So I plan to do that. I figure in 2024 there's going to come some cares. There's going to be some burdens. There's going to be some trials. He said, preacher, what are you going to do? I'm going to cast them on him. I'm going to just let him have them. I'm going to give it. Say, Lord, you said bring them to you. Here they are. I can't carry the load, so I'm going to give them to you. So what are you doing? I'm trusting his promise that he'll take them. He'll take those promises. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need. I believe that verse. That's a promise from God. I'm going to try that verse out. Now, I'm not going to quit working and quit doing anything and say, you know, the Lord will feed me. No, but I'm going to expect him to supply my need this year. I'm trusting him to do it, all right? I'm not going to worry about it because he's going to take care of me. He said he would. He said he would. I'm going to keep giving this year because he's always given back. I'm just going to keep giving. I mean, in Luke 6:38, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, when we say give, there is something about our minds that automatically think of green folding stuff. But can I say this to you? There's a lot more to giving than money. There's a lot more to giving than money. Now, money's part of it. I'm going to keep giving to God. Matter of fact, I'm going to try him out. I keep pushing the limits. I keep saying, Lord, I'm going to see if you can give back to me more than I can give to you. And I'm just going to trust him on it. And I found, man, I'm 69 years old. I have found that I can trust him to take care of me. I can trust him to take care of me. When my wife and I got married, we never bought anything that was not on sale. We would look through the sale papers on Sunday to see what the menu was going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because if it wasn't on sale, we didn't eat it. We bought it on sale. Whatever it was, we learned the cheaper cuts of meat. I found out Vienna sausage went pretty good. That's the way it was. But you know what? You can look at me and say, well, preacher, obviously, whatever it was, you didn't miss a meal in the process. You're right. God took good care of me. God took care of me. Hey, I'm going to keep giving because I figure he'll keep giving to me. I'm going to keep giving to myself. Not just finances, just keep giving them myself. Years ago, I decided how my investments were going to go. I decided I will invest in people. I'm going to invest in people. You said it's always paid off. No. Some of them wasted that investment. But I'm going to keep investing in people. I'm going to keep giving them myself. You say, why? Because I know God will give back. God will give back. Listen, I'm looking for God to keep his promises this year. I'm looking for him to keep his promises. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. You said, preacher, I know what you're going to say. Good. I'm glad you know a little bit about your Bible. You should. And glad you do. But if you don't, turn to Jeremiah chapter 33 and look at verse 3 with me. Because here's another thing I'm looking for God to do. All right. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great, mighty things which thou knowest not. Hey, you said, what are you going to do this year? I'm going to keep looking for God to answer prayer. I'm going to just look for God to answer prayer. Whatever it is, I'm asking God. I'm planning to ask God to do great things. Great things. I'm going to be praying for healing. Hey, we got people now we've been praying for. I'm praying God will heal them. I'm going to pray for help. Hey, I'm praying for Doug Lowry, Brother Charles's brother. Man, if you're not, put him on your prayer list. You say, well, I don't pray. Well, start praying and pray for Doug, all right? Just pray for God to do something. Change the situation. I'm going to pray. I'm going to just keep expecting God to answer my prayer. I've spent years, and I'm not the prayer man I should be, don't have the prayer life I should have, but man, I've seen God do amazing things because people prayed. Just because people prayed. There was no other explanation for it than the hand of God. God did it. God took care of it. I don't know about you, but I want to see more of that. I want to see more of that. I like to be amazed at what God does. I like to just stand back and go, wow. Did y'all catch that? Did you see that? Hey, I like to be amazed at that work of God. I'm going to keep praying to him. He's still God. Nothing has changed. He still invites us to come boldly. It's our fault we don't get prayers answered. We don't pray. It's our fault because we don't ask. You say, well, preacher, I've asked and I didn't get what I asked for. Hey, you do need to consider the will of God. You do need to consider that. But man, learn to pray. Just ask him to do great things. Sometimes his answer is just not right now. You're going to have to wait a little while. And that's good. We need it. We need to wait a little while. Hey, I don't know what needs are going to arise in 2024. I have no idea. I've shined up my crystal ball, but so far nothing's come through. And I had it out of the closet this week and looking in it, and man, nothing's there. I don't know what is going to happen, but I know this. Whatever arises, God can deal with it. Whatever comes in my life or your life, God can help us get through it. God can help us to overcome it. God can supply that need. He can change the situation. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I'm going to keep looking for God to answer prayer. I'm going to just keep looking for him to do that in this coming year. Expect him to do it. He's done it before. I don't believe he's changed, so I'm expecting him to do that. But there's something else. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. These are just a few things I'm looking for. Now, I'll be honest with you, I could belabor these points maybe a lot more, but I'm not going to do that. I told you tonight we'd have two preachers, we'd be done, it wouldn't be late, we'd have a good time in the Word of God. But if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 14, this is recounting an episode back there in the life of David and Jonathan when Saul was king, and they were some tough days, it was hard days they were in. But I want you to look here what happened in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Notice what he said. It may be And you got that? It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Here's old Jonathan. He did not tell his armor bearer, okay, I've got it all figured out. We're going to whip the fire out of these guys. No, he said, it may be. It may be that the Lord will work for us. What he's doing, I believe old Jonathan was looking for an opportunity. I'm going to tell you this, I'm looking for an opportunity in 2024. I want it. I believe God will provide it if we'll look for it. I believe he'll give you an opportunity. Now, I'm talking about an opportunity to do something for him. I'm not interested in building a monument to me. I'm not interested in building a great legacy where people say, wasn't he a wonder? No, I'm interested in doing something for God. I want to serve him. I believe if we'll look for it, God will give us an opportunity to serve him. Look, he gave his very best for us. How in the world can I do anything less than that for him? How in the world can I lay back and say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to take it easy. I'm planning to coast. People ask me, when are you going to retire? I said, I'm having too good a time right now. Don't want to quit because I'm enjoying the opportunity to serve God. And I'll be honest, in this next year, I'm going to look for an opportunity to help somebody. Going to look for an opportunity to help somebody. You know, sometimes we get so tied up in our own little world, we miss what's going on with other people. God help us to look for a chance to help somebody else. Just to pick them up a little bit. They're struggling. Somebody's going to struggle. Well, I'm looking for an opportunity to help them. I want to do that. I'm not so conscious just of me and what's going on with me. I want to help somebody else. Get out and just look for somebody. I like to go to a restaurant and look for somebody that I can be a blessing to. I like to do that. Just go look for a blessing. Have somebody that I can be a blessing to. And somebody that the Lord just impresses on my heart. I don't go, you know, and say, I'm going to focus right here because if I look around, the Lord may speak to me. One of the greatest stories, and I've told you about it, I heard Dr. Jim Vineyard preach on the subject, the title of it is, And Thou Shalt Be Blessed. And he preached a sermon. He talked about being on the road late at night. A guy came in and had a flat tire, and he talked about, you know, helping them and buying the tire and giving it. He said, I was getting ready to leave. So I was getting ready to say goodbye to those people. He had witnessed to them. Some had gotten saved. He had provided a tire for them. And he said, the Lord nudged him and said, you got some more in that wallet. Get it out. Amen. You know, we don't want to be a blessing to anybody else. Man, I don't know about you, but I want an opportunity to be a blessing. Amen. Just to help somebody. Hey, I want that opportunity to tell somebody how to get to heaven. Amen. Tell somebody how to get to heaven. Looking for those opportunities. Where is there a chance for me to be able to find somebody that I can tell how they can go to heaven? Look for that opportunity. I'm looking for opportunity. I'm looking for an opportunity to please my Lord. As old Sam Gipp said when he was with us, he said, looking to put a smile on his face. Boy, what a challenge that ought to be to us. Why? I'm looking for an opportunity to do something for him. I'm looking for those opportunities in this next year. I believe God will give them. I believe he'll give them. But that's not all. Go with me to Luke chapter 15, would you? Luke chapter 15. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to preach everything I'm looking for because I do want Brother Ross to have plenty of time to preach, all right? But just a few things here. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. One of my favorite Bible accounts, one of the favorite parables and everything that I find in the Word of God. Down in verse 20, here's the story of the prodigal son. But I want you to look at verse 20. And he arose, that's the son, and came to his father. But boy, here's what I like. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Hey, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that dad had been looking for that son every day since he had left. Every day he was looking for that son. The Bible said he saw him a great way off. He said, so preacher, what are you talking about? Hey, I'll tell you this. I'm looking for prodigals to return this year. I'm looking for that. I told you, man, I've invested my life in people, and there's been numerous people wasted that investment, but I want you to know this. I hadn't quit on them. I hadn't given up on them. I'm still looking for them to come. I'm still looking for the door to open and them to come in. I don't know what they think's going to be, but it's going to be like here. Praise the Lord, you're here. Man, you may have drug your life through the worst mess and the gutter as far as anybody could go, but I'm glad you're here. Amen. Glad you're here. Glad you've come back. I want to look for that prodigal, all right? Look for that prodigal. We're praying for him to come back, aren't we? We're praying for him to return. I'd rather welcome the prodigal back than attend their funeral. I'd rather welcome them back than attend their funeral. And it's a sad thing, boy, oftentimes if they don't come back, you do attend the funeral. I don't like doing that. Man, I'm looking for them to come back. If they come back, this preacher's going to be a happy camper. I'm looking for them to come back. I'm looking for folks to come back to God this year. I'm looking forward to that, looking for the prodigal to return. Hey, I'm telling you, I'm looking for God to bring some sinners down these aisles, weeping their way to the only one that can help them. Looking for that. Hey, can I say this to you? It's our job to get them here. It's our job to get them here. It's our job to go after them. It's our job to go after them. Sometimes we have a tendency to see people and we look at them and go, oh, my Lord, what are they doing in church? Well, they're doing because maybe they woke up. They realized they needed some help. Man, the world's got some strange practices in our day. Strange practices. I find myself, I'm probably going to get in trouble one of these days because I sometimes find myself staring at people. And if they say, what are you looking at? I don't know exactly how I'm going to answer. I'm probably going to say, well, I'm looking at you and just marveling. Just marveling. I mean, here we are, you know, we got people today, they've got every kind of tattoo you can have on you. And it just they're just covered up with them. They've got piercings in places that I thought, why would you do that? It is obvious people do not have sinus trouble. If you had sinus trouble, you will not pierce your nose, my friend, all right? It just can't happen. So I look at people like that, and I probably one day I'll say that to people. I've asked people before, hey, if you don't mind me asking, why'd you do that? Said, did you ever get in trouble? No, I've got some interesting answers from them. Interesting answers from them. Hey, but sometimes we see people like that, and if they come to church, we almost go, but it ought not to be like that. God help us. Look, I'm not advertising for the tattoo artist, all right? I think it's wrong. I think it's, a pagan idea. Same way with the piercings and all that kind of stuff. But if they come in, glory to God, I'm glad to hear. We're going to welcome them in. I want to see the lost sinner. Hey, I want to see the backslidden Christian weeping his way down the aisle. I don't know about you, but I like to see people at the altar weeping. I know God's doing something for them. They're listening. They're paying attention. Hey, it's our job to go after them. It's our job to invite them in. It's our job to compel them to come in. Compel them to come in, to go after them. I'm not mad at them. I'm not upset with them. Man, they're lost. They need the Lord. Man, this is the only place they can get the help they need. I'm looking for that. Boy, I want to tell you something else. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4, would you? Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, first verse. John here is telling us what God's allowed him to see. Notice verse 1 of Revelation 4. He said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now show these things which must be hereafter. Hey, I'll tell you what I'm looking for in 2024. I'm looking for the trumpet to sound. I'm looking for that. I'm looking to hear that. I'm looking to see that and see the Lord and hear him say, come up hither. I'm looking for that. I won't leave here shouting, to be honest with you. And I'd love to do it this year. I'm looking for him to come. You say, well, preacher, we've been looking for years. That's right. Said he hadn't come yet. Don't forget you've said the word yet. All right. He's coming. I'm looking for him. Looking for him. Now, very simply, I've told you some things I'm looking for in 2024. Now, what are you looking for? What are you looking for this year? What are you expecting to see? Maybe you're like, you know, that old hee-haw song they used to sing years ago, gloom, despair, and agony on me, and that's what you're looking for. Well, I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for something else. Can I say this to you? Don't waste the time God's going to give you in this coming year. Be looking for opportunities. Be looking for that. If you see this preacher sitting up here and look out and you see him start crying, you see the tears flow, you'll know, hey, the prodigal's come back. The prodigal's come back. What a blessing. What a joy that is. Not going to run them off. I'm not going to come to them and say, well, it's about time. I'm going to rejoice because they came. What are you looking for this year? This next year, what are you focusing on? Is it on, well, I figure it's bad this year, it'll be bad again next year. Man, I don't want to live in your house, all right? Just tell you, I don't want to live in your house. I'm looking for good things. What are you looking for? Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight? Lord, they preached out of my heart. There's things I'm looking for, hoping to see, expecting to see. Lord, I'm going to try your promises. I've tried them before, and I've always found them to be true, and I'm going to keep trying them, Lord. I believe you'll keep those promises. Lord, I'm just going to keep looking for opportunity. I'm going to keep looking for opposition because I know it'll come, and I want to be prepared to meet it. Don't want to be surprised or caught off guard. Lord, would you just help us as we face this next year? Lord, would you bless Brother Ross tonight? Help him as he preaches. And Lord, just give him an unction of the Holy Spirit. May you fill him and use him to be a blessing to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again, all right?
Amen. Once more in your hymn book, let's stand together. Turn to number 190. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God, hymn number 190. All together, if you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary, look to the Lamb of God. Oh,
You may be seated. Just a few announcements. I do want to remind you to pray for some folks. Keep praying for Brother Oftedal. He's sick, not able to be here. Brother Mudd did get to go home from the hospital, so we're glad of that. You keep praying for him. He's still dealing with cancer, and ask the Lord to meet his needs. Keep praying for Linda. She's still not feeling well. And I mentioned while I was preaching, but I want you to keep praying for Doug Lowry.
Oh, yes.
Would you just keep praying for him, all right? He's made some decisions, and they're wrong, okay? They're just the wrong thing to do, and it's going to hurt him. You pray God will reach him, all right? That's kind of a situation where God's going to have to do it because his brother's done everything he can do, but we need the Lord to intervene, all right? So pray for him if you would. And just ask the Lord to meet those needs. And keep praying for Hannah Leek. She needs your prayer. Brother Leek's faithful servant of God. And his had just, man, massive health issues this last couple of years. So do keep praying for them if you would. All right? Keep doing that. Has anybody else got a prayer request? Somebody you want us to pray for that maybe we don't know about? I want you to pray one other, Michael Sizemore. Michael Sizemore. Mrs. Sizemore has visited our church bunches of times from Oklahoma, and she comes down here. Her son, who comes with her, had to have open heart surgery. He is at home, but dealing with a lot of pain. So you pray that the surgery will be completely successful and the pain will ease away, if you would. So I know she would appreciate that. So I ask you to remember to pray for her. There may be a few more swords out there. And after church, if I can, don't forget to go out and get them. There's some, I think, in the back seat of my car. And I'm going to bring them and put them back there. You can come pick one up and take it home and read it. If you don't like the sermons you hear, go home and read the sermon, all right? And if you want it to sound right, let your wife read it out loud. She can preach it to you, all right? So. But anyway, just do that if you would. Hey, we're going to take up the offering. Yes, sir. Oh, the Christmas party. Yes. I told you you'd have to remind me. It is set for this coming Saturday, 6 o'clock, this adult party. Now, those of you that are visiting are saying, isn't it a little late? No, we're real, real early, all right? So we're having our Christmas party this coming Saturday. Next Saturday, 6 o'clock, it'll be here at the church, and we'll do like we did last year. We brought, what do we call that, a Chinese Christmas, I think, you know. Now, don't go spend a lot of money, whatever you do, all right? But we'll bring that, and then we'll watch it as somebody tries to take it away from you, all right? And so some of you really enjoyed that. So just plan to come, bring just finger food, that kind of stuff, you know, sandwiches, chip and dip, and we'll just make it do like that, all right? So 6 o'clock, it's next Saturday at the church back in the fellowship hall, all right? So I hope you'll remember that, and you'll be present. Brother Smart will be happy that he reminded me. Yes, sir, Brother Graham. Yes, sir. Uh-oh. Ah, mercy. Okay. All right. All right. Thank you for telling us, brother. Amen. Pray for Brother Marvin Graham. He did not hear that. He failed the after church today and hit his head pretty good, so that's why he's not here tonight. Pray for him. Pray for him. It worries me when I hear people falling and hitting their head. Because, man, there's a lot of bad things can be the result. So pray for Brother Marvin Graham, would you? Amen. Pray for him. All right, ushers, if you'll come, we're going to receive our Sunday evening offering. And give because you want to, all right? Amen. Brother Todd, would you hustle up here and ask the Lord to bless our offering, if you could? We're trying to get rid of the downtime in our YouTube videos, you know. When we have prayer, it's just silence because you can't hear it. So try to get everybody up here to pray. Pray for
us. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, Lord. And thank you for the message we've already heard. And Father, I pray, Lord, you'd be with Brother Ross as he comes up to preach. And, Lord, just use him to speak to our hearts. And Lord, be with those that are on the prayer list. Be with those that Pastor mentioned. And Lord, we pray especially for Brother Doug. Lord, you know the need there. And Father, I pray, Lord, you just might help him. And Lord, just bless tonight and bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thing I had. One more, huh? Turn once again in your hymn book. You can't sing this sitting down. Hymn number 9, Standing on the Promises. Hymn number 9, sing the first and last stanza of the night. All together on the first word, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praise.
It's a delight tonight to have Brother Ross to be with us. I've known Brother Ross for a long time, don't know how many years, and he really doesn't need an introduction. He's been here before, but I'll give him one. He's been a pastor. He's been a youth a pastor, youth director. He's headed up youth conferences. He's worked in missions. He's worked in church planning. He's been here. He's been there, but the good thing is he's here tonight, all right? Brother Ross, come preach for us.
Thank you so much, Brother Mosley. Do I need to do anything with this microphone? All right, great. It is an honor to be here with you tonight. Brother Gray, I just walked into a Sunday school class this morning, Victory class, formerly taught by Dr. C.W. Fisk. His wife had just returned from his funeral, and brought news to the class just this morning about your mother going to be with the Lord. And I believe she said Mrs. Buchanan on the same day. And I know that Brother Sexton and Brother Fisk went to be with the Lord the same day. I ran into Dr. Bob Smith not long ago. He was talking about Brother Buchanan and Brother Gilman going to be with the Lord the same day. And of course, if you know Dr. Smith and his sense of humor, the way he described it, he said, there's my two good friends, Brother Gilman, Brother Buchanan. He said, Brother Gilman, he went to be with the Lord in the morning. Brother Buchanan, he went in the evening. And he said, me, and of course, he had just removed all of his fingers in a bad accident. He said, I'm going piece by piece. He just held his hand up and described it that way. But Brother Gray, I'll certainly be praying for you and your family. I know it is, even in a case where
something might be anticipated that it's coming, it's always a difficult thing to endure. My wife turned 77. I can say that now. She's not here. and I don't mean not just not here in the building, but she turned 77 November 9th, and on November 14th, the Lord took her home. Now, that was complete. She was battling cancer for the second time around, and even though that indeed was a fight, it wasn't something that we anticipated. I feel terrible because I was preaching in Choctaw, Oklahoma, when that happened. I've discovered her when I walked in the front door of the house, and I'll tell you this, you're never ready for something like that. So this is my very first time back in the pulpit since that night. Brother Mosley, I thank you for the honor of the invitation. My wife loved being here at First Baptist Church of Haltom City. She loved the pianist. She loved the song leader and his ability to sing. And she was glad that there was no strife between the song leader and the pastor here, because that'd be a family feud for sure. But it is an honor to be with you. And Brother Mosley, thank you so much for the message that you just gave us. I plan to preach that again my next time out. And I tell you what, that was a blessing. You've already been fed a feast tonight. I'd like for you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Brother Gray, it is good to see you and your wife again and your son. And I do want to thank you for the work that the ministry over there has done with many of the young people I've been privileged to know who have gone to school there. And thank you indeed for your influence in their life. If you found your place in Colossians chapter 3, let me just ask you, in honor of the Word of God, to join me in standing, if you can, for just a moment. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 and just read a couple of verses. And I'll be honest with you tonight, I don't know how things are going to come out. You may hear laughter, you may hear crying, you may hear a whole bunch of things, but that's the way my days have been going. I'm going along fine. All of a sudden I see one thing or hear one thing or hear a song or see something and catch a memory and boom, there you go again. So just hang with me and we'll get through this the best we can. Colossians chapter 3, notice in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, I'd like to preach tonight on the five C's of the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of other things that words that could begin with a different letter. Just to make it simple tonight, all these words are going to begin with the letter C. I'm just going five deep. Brother Mosley went six with his message, so I'll cut mine a little short. Some people say, well, your preaching's like a stick of bologna. You could just cut it off just about anywhere, all right? I'll do that after the first five. And so if you would just join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that the Word of God is infinite. We could never, Lord, completely discuss or preach out any given topic that you would include in the Word of God. Lord, it's infinite. From beginning to end, it's infinite. It never had a beginning. It'll never have an end because, Lord, it is from you. And it's eternal. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to profit immensely from what we've already heard. And I pray tonight you would empty me of self and fill me with thy power and thy spirit. Lord, these folks don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And I pray that, dear Lord, we will hear from you. And I pray that we'll apply these things to our life. And Lord, as Brother Mosley has already brought out, Lord, help us to get even more in the year 2024. Help us, Lord, to just see you at work like we've never seen you before. And Lord, may you in turn see us at work like we've never been before. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, the Lord wants every one of us to be faithful. I doubt there's a preacher in America today that didn't somewhere in his message this morning or this evening mention the importance of faithfulness. Just doing again and again and again the same thing every day. People say, well, Brother Ross, did you grow up in a home with a Christian heritage? As far as my mother was concerned, yes. As far as my dad was concerned, no. But I like to say this, anything I ever had ingrained in me spiritually came from the influence of my mother. I would say that anything was ever ingrained in me character-wise, loving your fellow man, loving your country, working hard, doing things like that, I have to thank my dad for that example and testimony that he put in front of me and my brothers every day of our life. We need to be taught to be faithful, and we ought to look forward to being faithful. Dad was not in the ministry in any way, shape, or form. He was a letter carrier after the war. He was a POW in World War II to the Japanese for 3.5 years. He was a Marine that was fighting on Corregidor in the Philippine Islands. When MacArthur surrendered the Philippines, everybody that was on Corregidor, the Marines, the soldiers, the airmen that were there, were taken over to Bataan and run up in one of the many infamous Bataan death marches. There was more than one. Dad survived Corregidor. That was a miracle. He survived one of the death marches. That was a miracle. He survived prison camps in Olongapo and Cabanatuan in the Philippines. There was a film made years ago, The Great Raid. There was a book that was written called Ghost Soldiers. His name is in there. He was one of those that were in that prison camp there in Cabanatuan that was freed. The problem was it didn't free my dad. My dad, 2 weeks before that invasion there that resulted in the freedom of so many of the Marines and soldiers that were still there, when as a result of that, the outside world began to hear about the horrors of the Bataan Death March. That was pretty well kept a secret for 2 years after it had happened. My dad was loaded on the last of what they called hell ships and taken up to prison camp number 17, Fukuoka, Japan, where he rode out the rest of the war. Less than 90 pounds when he got out of that experience, and a doctor told him and all those with him, you could take 15 years right off your life for what's happened to you in these prison camps. Well, my dad returned, and I asked Dad oftentimes, Dad, how in the world did you make it? How did you survive when so many did not? Every man in his platoon was killed. My dad was a platoon sergeant, only one that survived. His best friend didn't survive that hell ship experience. 1,600 men got in that ship, that one ship, and there were many other ships that made this a similar voyage. Took them 2 months to make that journey because they traveled at night. And they traveled at night because in daytime, because the Japanese did not abide by the Geneva Convention, they did not tell American forces that they're American POWs in the cargo holds of those ships. And so they were fair game. If airmen from the United States, Britain, Australia, or any other of our allied friends at war saw those ships, they'd go after them and sink them, not realizing they were sinking hundreds, if not thousands, of American, British, and Australian POWs. And so it was a hell on earth experience. My dad survived that. I thank the Lord that he survived that. My dad went on, had 4 sons. I was number 2 and had 2 younger brothers. But we grew up in the home, as a result of all that, of an American who appreciated being an American. He would be heartbroken to see what's happening to our flag in this country today. In fact, it would probably be to somebody's physical detriment if they were doing things with the flag. My dad, I'll tell you this, we were at an Oakland Raider game, grew up 3 miles from the Oakland Raiders stadium. Don't worry, I hate the Raiders, all right? I've never been accused of being a Raider fan. My dad was a letter carrier. And he delivered mail to the Raiders, the A's, the Warriors, and all those that were in the Coliseum out there. And so for delivering all this mail, the Raiders gave him 3 tickets to a ball game. And one Saturday in late December, my dad and one of my brothers and I went to a Raider game. And so we're sitting there in December, and I know it's California, but it gets cold in the shade, in the end zone, when they were playing. And we were down there next to freezing, it seemed like. Somebody ordered a cup of coffee, and when the coffee passed down the road, you just held on to it like that and squeezed all the heat out of it that you could. By the time it got to the person who ordered it, it was iced coffee. It was years ahead of Starbucks at that time. But the national anthem came. And when the national anthem came, Jim Nabors walked out there, and he was about ready to sing that. And we stood, hands on our heart. People stood all around that stadium. We were in the end zone. We were in a distinct minority in the end zone in Oakland, California, for a lot of different reasons that I'll not go into. But we stood up there and had our hands on our heart. This was 1968. We had an Olympics earlier that year, and a couple of our athletes decided to give that power salute. Remember that? I thought my dad's foot was going to go right through the TV screen when he saw that. Oh, was he worked up about that. Well, 2 unsuspecting customers in front of us decided that they would do that. They did that in front of my dad. We had our hands on our hearts. And my dad was probably up there in his 60s about that time. I've never seen hands move so fast in all my life. He just balled them up. Now, he used to give us boys a lecture. He said, boys, you see that? That's 6 months in the hospital. That is sudden death. And I had a brother, John. Everybody's got one of these brothers that has to have explanation. Whoa, what would you get sudden death for? He said, if you ever call your mother by her first name, if you ever call any of our neighbors over here, Mr. Keller, Mr. Bruce, Mr. Bonet, or any of them, if you ever call them by their first name or forget to say, sir, at the end of yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. He said, that'll be at least 6 months in the hospital. So he established this, and he gave us that lecture about once every 6 months, whether we needed it or not. But at the ball game, these two fellas did the salute. My dad balled up those fists, he brought them back, and boom, caught them both right here at the base of their skull. They looked like human Scud missiles going down there about 5 or 6 rows ahead of us in the steep end of that stadium. And when they landed, my brother John was on the other side. He said, we're dead. I just stood there stunned. I'd never seen bodies fly through the air like that. Now, my dad wasn't any taller than me, but he was a championship fighter before they went into prison camp. When the Army went against, when the Marines went against the Navy, and they had the inter-service battles and everything, Dad was champion in his weight class. But I'll tell you, he still had a whale of a punch, and pow, those guys went flying. And all of a sudden, you might say, boy, but they mobbed you. No, it had a strange reaction. All of a sudden, everybody else started finding it hard. I was, hey, oh, yeah, oh, how, and just hum it and everything else. The two fellas that landed down there 5 or 6 rows ahead of us, they kind of looked up, looking to see what hit them. And they just kind of looked up there and said, mister, if we behave, can we have our seats back? He said, come on up. Amen. And my brother John looked at Dad and he said, Dad, he said, we could have been killed. He said, hey, son. He said, I went and fought for this country. And I not only was willing to die, I thought there's a better than not chance, that I was going to die. And every man in my platoon did die. And he said, I did that for them.
Amen.
They gave their life so those guys could have the freedom to do and desecrate that flag like they did. But they're not going to do it in my presence without knowing where I stand. Now, folks, I'll tell you this. Do people know that we stand for the Lord? Now, we don't have to give a Catholic a black eye because he doesn't agree with it. We don't have to give a backslidden Baptist a black eye because he isn't coming back to church or as faithful as he ought to be. Christians ought to be good at two things. We ought to be good at giving, and we ought to be good at forgiving. And sometimes we have a problem with that forgiving. But can I say this? I lived in the home of a man who was an American from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet by example in debt. But I lived in a home where a lady was an example of a Christian from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in mom. The last 3 years of my dad's life, he called me one night and he said, Bob, he said, I just wanted to tell you something. I'm going to be in church every time the doors are open because I figured after watching your mom for these 49 years, her example of faithfulness, I'm not doing her any favors sitting home when she's at church. I'm going every time she goes. I asked the pastor at his funeral, how faithful was my dad the last 3 years? He said he never missed the service, never missed soul winning, never missed prayer meeting, never missed anything that your mom attended, he attended. Last 3 years of his life, I got to go soul winning with Dad. I got to pray with Dad. Got to do everything with Dad I might wish I had been able to do all those years. But people ask me, well, did you grow up in a home with a solid Christian heritage and foundation and all that? From mom, yes. From dad, no. But I'll tell you this. I have often said this. If I could be half the man my dad was, I consider, humanly speaking, that I was a success. I love dad, love mom, always did, always will. What a memory. But folks, listen, we need to put a premium on being faithful. You're not going to hear anything tonight you haven't heard many, many times. But let me just say this. As we serve the Lord faithfully, we must also do it in a balanced manner. We get top heavy sometimes in one thing. We pray so much, we forget to go soul winning. We go soul winning so much, we forget about giving. We give so much, nobody's really guilty of that. But I'll retract that statement before I say anything else. But there are some things we ought to keep in mind about our walk with the Lord. And just to make it simple tonight, I'm going to begin all of these with the letter C. Number one, let's be considerate. Considerate. Look what the Bible said. We ought to be considerate of what Christ has done for us. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be so wearied and faint in your mind. Sometimes we think bad things happen to us. Look what happened to our Savior. We say, well, we did this. We were doing right. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only perfect person ever put on the face of the earth. And look what earth did to him. Put him on a cross and crucified him in our behalf. Now, Hebrews 7:4 says, now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Of course, the next verse goes on, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Isn't it something? The Lord considered us, and so often we don't consider him. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? We ought to be considerate of what Christ has done for us. We ought to be considerate, secondly, of what others have done for us. Think about your parents. I talked about mine a little bit. I know you could talk about yours. I think it's terrible when a young person grows up with no respect and no healthy outlook at all toward mom and dad. I've talked to many young people through the years, worked with many of them for decades, and I've run into them every now and then and say, well, I don't know my parents anything. They're not saved. They don't go to church. Whoa. You wouldn't have got here if it wasn't for those parents. And if your parents are not saved, it behooves you all the more to live that gospel message in front of them. You're going to be the loudest sermon they ever see. Maybe your parents aren't interested in the Lord because of the little hellion that they're dealing with at home. And that's not right. We ought to always be appropriate toward our parents. How about your pastor? I like saying this. God never puts anything in my heart that grieves my pastor or hurts my church. Let me say that again. God will never put anything in your heart or mine that grieves our pastor or that hurts the work of the church. Be very careful about joining up with that gossip. Be very careful about joining up with those that want to backbite and slander the preacher, the church, the work of God. Oh, be careful about that. Watch the use of that tongue. Now, I thank the Lord for your pastor. I have talked to three missionaries this week who happened to think that the sun rose and set on the First Baptist Church of Haltom City because they came here and they got great encouragement along with the support that kept them on the field. Your pastor said tonight, I want to invest in people. I can tell you this, that was a long time ago you invested in Brenda Santiago. A long time ago you invested in Josh and Joy Wesson. A long time ago, you invested in Nick and Patty Suttmeyer, and all three of them this week said, when I told them we were coming and going to be with Brother Mosley, oh, tell them hello for us, and tell them thank you again, and thank the people as well. Well, listen, if you've got a pastor like that and a church like this that's known not only across Texas, but all the way across America and around the world, be very, very careful what you say about your pastor. Talk all you want in a positive manner, but boy, when the devil puts a negative thought in there, and it'll always be him who is the author of that negative thinking. Pastor's not perfect. Well, don't even waste your breath saying something like that. None of us are perfect. By the way, if you find that perfect church and join, it'll cease to be perfect. That thought ought to enter your mind as it does mine if I catch myself being borderline critical. Hebrews 13, verse 7, 17, and 24 are great verses to keep in mind along with this thought. Verse 7, the Bible said of our pastors, remember them. Remember them. In verse 17, it says, obey them. Another word for obey is respect. So remember them, respect them. In verse 24, it says, salute them. You know, that literally can be translated, reward them. What? Give something to the pastor? You give the pastor something beside a hard time and an opinion or something like that. He said, I expect opposition. But the first thing he said, it was not from you. Opposition not from you. That's the worst kind of opposition, is that which is indoors, inside. In the family. Oh, no. Don't do that. No way, shape, or form do you want that kind of thing. And so let's be considerate of what Christ has done for us, considerate of our pastor. Thirdly, considerate of friends. There are good friends in this world. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We ought also to be considerate, fourthly, to godly leaders and adults. Oh, the Sunday school teachers and leaders in the church, the staff, the faculty, we ought to be considerate of them. And then others, teachers, coaches, godly elders, godly peers, so many others that we can be respectful of and considerate of. And then, of course, be considerate of the needs of others. Your pastor said, I want to be a help to others. The Bible tells us this, Psalm 41:1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I remember Dr. R.G. Lee gave an example of Gandhi, the leader of India. Billions of people over there in India. He was a great leader of the people of that country. But he said this, I would have become a Christian if it weren't for Christians. What one Christian walked over there and gave him that testimony for us all. Pastors can say this. You know, somebody sees somebody is at odds with the church, at odds with the pulpit, and something happens out there in the religious world. And so because one pastor went astray, all pastors are bad. One church had a problem, all churches have problems. It's just like the same reasoning that said, well, that policeman went bad, all policemen are bad. I don't believe all policemen are bad. I don't believe all pastors are bad. I believe far and away the great majority of them are not bad. But folks, listen, I don't know what Gandhi saw, but let's suppose that one that he saw that was used by him as a bad example happened to be one that portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, showed Christ in his life. What if Gandhi had gotten saved? Those people over there under Mahatma Gandhi, that great leader of India, they looked at him not as a leader, they looked at him almost in worshipful fashion. If that man had trusted the Lord as his personal Savior, just think of the revival that might have taken place over in India had millions of others trusted him. Well, we're not saved by the good or bad examples of anybody else. We're saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But we ought to be a good testimony of that name. Be considerate. Secondly, let's be conscientious. Conscientious. If you're taking notes, that's C-O-N. Conscientious, okay? So just write that down best way you can. Conscientious, what does that mean? To always do our best. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 and 11. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. That means to do all things through Christ, like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That means to honor Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we certainly ought to be considerate. We ought to be conscientious. Thirdly, we ought to be concerned. Well, who should we be concerned about? Be concerned about the lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was an 11-year-old boy when a Sunday school teacher took that verse and led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, take the word, the world, out of there and put your own name in there. And so I said, for God so loved Bob Ross that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I walked out of that Sunday school class there as an 11-year-old boy, 1959, so you won't spend any time calculating. I'm 76 now. I'll be 77 in June, all right? And so there we were. I was 11 when I got saved in April, turned 12 in June, and I thank the Lord for that Sunday school teacher who took that simple verse and introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, listen. There are people who are looking at you and looking at me, and they're thinking this: that's the best Christian I know. Where I live, there's a family from India on my left. There's a lady lives alone. She's from Mexico on my right. Another family from Mexico straight across the street. Then we got a redneck right over here next to him. Old Dave. Old Dave. And then we've got a fellow over here. I don't even know what or how you would describe him. You see him about once a month. He just kind of vegetates out and he goes back in. Nobody on the street knows his name or anything about him. He's there. He just comes out and everybody, he's still alive, okay? And so we go on. But everybody, all the way around, every time I walk out the door, "Oh, pastor, hello, pastor, hello, pastor, hello, pastor." When I did pastor in Mesquite, not a one of them accepted an invitation to ever come, but they all call me pastor. Now, I've been able to witness to them. They've trusted the Lord as their personal Savior. I thank the, except for the one over there. I have no idea about him. Never have been able to catch him. Won't answer the door and seldom comes out. When he does, he looks around, and the first sighting of people, he disappears again. So pray for me that maybe this year I'll actually get to see if he has a voice and if he has any ability to communicate. He might be an alien. I don't know. But I am concerned. I'm concerned about him. Well, we ought to be concerned about the lost. As Brother Mosley said, we ought to be concerned about the wayward. Oh, folks, listen, there's no telling what might come through that door. And there won't be any telling who might come back through that door who last visited this church years ago, months ago, decades ago. But it ought to be an open door and welcome home atmosphere that they walk into when they come. Oh, listen, sometimes things happen in life that bring people back to the Lord. We've got 17 grandchildren and we've got close to 20 great-grandchildren now. We've got 8 of our grandchildren that haven't even gotten married yet or started. So I don't know where the eventual number will end. We had 3 daughters. Our third one was born January 21, way back in 1983. Now, she was born there, excuse me, I'm thinking back in 1972. She was 6 months old when we went to Bible college. She was born in 1972. 11 years later, on the same day, number 4 came. That was Emily. She was born January 21, 1983. There's an 11-year gap. So while these 3 up here get married, having children, all that, 11 years later, this one just gets married. She's got 5 children now. So we've got grandchildren that are up in their middle 30s, all the way down to one who turned 6 the day after Christmas. They are really spread out there. We've got great-grandchildren older than our grandchildren. And don't do the math and try to figure all that out. I can't either. I just thank the Lord for them all. But you know, when they get out there and they get through Bible college and they go on and they start serving the Lord, sometimes some unfortunate things happen out there and even some of your family starts going in another direction. It's always heart-rending. You see, I love grandchildren. I love great-grandchildren. I like being in fellowship with all of them, but all of a sudden, there's a strained relationship there. You don't even know why. My wife went to heaven. The funeral brought them home. When they all came back, or something like that. Now, funeral for a Christian is a victorious thing. And it was a victorious thing. And it was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thinking about where she is. But, oh, my word, is it difficult dealing with the absence these days. Some of those grandchildren came back because of the testimony of that grandmother. One thing they couldn't argue with was this. Grandma loved me. I know Grandma loved me. If they knew their grandmother at all, they knew she loved them. Sometimes I want to put a knot on some of those grandsons' heads. Not my wife. Don't hit them too hard. Can I say this? Since that funeral, we've been back in real constant touch with some of them who had been away. I hate that it took a funeral, but I'm thrilled that even up in heaven, I know my wife's rejoicing. Praise the Lord. If that's what it took to get them back, then I'm all too happy to go ahead and do that. We had several discussions about going to heaven, even in recent days. It seemed like my wife got busier and busier and busier. She always made these little things called scrubbies. I'm sure Mrs. Mosley, she's probably given you one. She made these fly swatters and embroidered all these things, and she made Kleenex box covers and stuff like that. But it just seemed like she got on steroids with that the last few months and started making them and making them and making them, even though they were really hurting her fingers, and she was on chemo and everything for the second time around. Had cancer in 2006, and it came back in about 2018, and she was battling that, and it seemed like successful. And everything was going well. But it seemed like she was on a mission. I got to get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. She's the kind of lady that on December 26th, when all the sales are going on after Christmas, she starts right then getting ready for the next Christmas. My family's got a big adjustment coming their way. That's not me. That was her. I'd give her the money. She'd go out there. We'd go to Cracker Barrel not to eat. It's so she could go to the store. We'd go somewhere else. Boom, 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 boom. I always had her made this, wear this dumpy little hat that she had on, a woven hat. It was the most ridiculous monstrosity you ever saw in your life. Say, why'd you? Well, number one, she wanted to wear it. So I said, go right ahead. I would not have chosen that had I been a female type, but she had that on. It helped me. There isn't any other lady anywhere in the whole shopping center that would wear something like that. I'd just look for the hat. Oh, there it is. And that's how I found her. Amen. I'd ask her, do you have your cell phone? Yes. The one question I didn't ask, is it turned on? I don't know how many. Go looking for her. She could fastest disappearing woman in the world. In a shopping center. Vanish. And so, anyway, she would get ready and just enthuse herself to get all the grandkids taken care of. And her famous statement, I'm not putting all the Christmas decorations out this year. I'm not putting them all out. I'm just putting some out. 18 to 25 trips later, up down the attic stairs, bringing them down. I tell you this, I don't remember anything being left up there that wasn't brought down, or anything left in those tubs that wasn't put out. And I got to put them back and tote them back up and then bring them down. Oh, my word. And then the closet. We had this great closet attached to our bedroom. You know how many things I had in that closet? Zero. And every 6 months, there's a bar up there like that with winter clothes up there and spring clothes down here. And every 6 months, they had to come down here. These had to go up there. That's as close as I came to losing my salvation in the course of any year. I'd go in there determined, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to exhibit impatience. I am not. 2 minutes after it started. Good night, hon. You can't wear all these things in the course of a year. I wear every one of them. I know where they are. My wife goes to heaven. 2 weeks after I had just gone through that agonizing experience, our three daughters were there to help go through everything. They said, Dad, you just probably ought to move out of the room. gladly. I don't want to be around that again. No, no. I heard laughter. I heard crying. I heard laughter. I heard crying. They moved all those things out. They took what each one of them wanted, and there was no battling over that. I just thank the Lord that they were there and doing. There were only three because one is with the Lord. And I just thank the Lord for my wife's influence and testimony, the hearts and lives of her daughters. It was like having three more moms in there that were just going through it. And they'd laugh, and I'd stick my head in. What's so funny? It's, oh, Dad, you can't imagine Mom's sense of humor. She said, there's just funny things all over the place. They had a Thanksgiving decoration they had to move, and they moved it, and underneath it, these little rubber things, the California raisins. Hey, I heard it in the grapevine. They saw the raisins, and they just started laughing. A lady came over to visit, and she said, well, I'll go in there and help you too. She walked into my wife's closet. My wife's got this rat trap, wooden rat trap, with the wire back there like that, and in place of a rat that would have been squished is a big stuffed rat. Well, that stuffed rat is just there all the time. It's just, she's got it right inside the closet. When an unsuspecting visitor opens that thing up and walks in, it'll just make the hair on your head just stand straight up. And this lady had an armful of stuff and opened that door, kind of kicked it open, started to walk in. Ah! Screamed. Clothes went everywhere like that. And she comes running down the hall, and all of our girls in there just roaring. They said, boy, Mom scored one again, even after she went to be with the Lord. That was just my wife's sense of humor. You never knew what in the world was going to come up next. But I'll tell you this, when they got it all done and they left Thanksgiving Day, they all went to their home, and you got the silence of the house. My wife was a cat lady. She left two cats behind. And these little varmints, they never have had anything to do with me. But they come in at night and they just stare at me. What are you guys looking at? What do you want? We want food. We went out, so open the door, they go out. They go out there doing about face, and they stand there and meow, open the door, what do you want? We want in. We went out, we went in, we went out, we went in. We want to eat, we don't want to eat. Want to drink, don't want to drink. I don't know what they're doing. But at night, I go in there and go to sleep, and where are they? They're on the next pillow. They're right there. All I got to do is open my eyes. They take that to mean, okay, it's time to eat again. I've got to reorient and retrain these guys. Right now, they're doing a better job of training me than I am training them. Can I say this? There's a lot of things that we ought to be concerned about. We ought to be concerned about our testimony. Mention those cats. I went into the room the other day, into that closet. I opened the closet. That's one of the places the cats like to go. Just get away from everything. Go in there and kind of get around underneath those clothes and sleep. When I opened that door and they walked in there and that room was completely empty. They stopped at the door like they'd seen a ghost. Did an about face and ran out of the room. They understood there's a difference. When I saw that, I stood at the outside of that closet and wept. I remember all the clothes. I remember how much they meant to my wife. I remember when she'd wear this one and this one and this one and this one. And shoes. She had shoes that would make Imelda Marcus of the Philippines jealous. She must have had 20 pairs of Crocs. I never knew what a Croc was. But every time we would pass a Croc store, oh, I want to run in there and just check on something. She'd come out with another pair and another pair and another pair. There's not a human being in the world that could wear out that many Crocs. But there they were. And yet, to put them in a bin and carry them out was a sad thing to witness. And I say this, I thank the Lord for my wife. I thank the Lord for the way she was, the person she was. And I'll tell you this, down under everything else, you talk about concerned, if she knew somebody was hurting, she'd be the first one in on them to try to ease that pain. We ought to be concerned about the lost, concerned about the wayward. We ought to be concerned about our testimony. Another C, number four, we ought to be constructive. Let me just ask you quickly, does your life build up or tear down? I realize I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're here. It's Sunday night. I saw the way many of you men came in and greeted your pastor. I said in my mind, it's a healthy church. Those are healthy members. Brother and Mrs. Mosley, I think I can say they love their pastor and his wife. Brother Mosley, I think they love their song leader. I know they love the Lord. I can hear them saying they get involved. They participate. I thank the Lord for that. Where does that come from? A determination to be constructive. I want my life to help build up, not tear down. You know, children oftentimes are a good gauge, I guess, of what kind of person we are. I was a youth director for over 3 decades. It wasn't real often I'd walk in the room and all the teens would run away. Sometimes they'd stay. I can tell you this, in these days, one of the greatest sources of comfort that I have is hearing from those teens all over the world. We couldn't be there, Brother Ross. We're in Uganda. We're in Australia. We're in the Philippines. We're in Arkansas, all the foreign countries. Can I tell you, I thank the Lord for every one of them, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity it was to try to teach them to develop lives that would build up and not tear down. Some of them came from the worst of backgrounds and experiences and influences, and yet today they're some of the most effective servants of God I've ever had the privilege of knowing. I want to be an influence for good and for God, not for criticism and despair. We ought to be constructive. And finally, we ought to be confident. Confident, not in ourselves. We ought to be confident in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. We ought to be confident in his coming. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Can I say this? We ought to have confidence that the Lord is going to keep his promises. Brother Mosley addressed that. We ought to be confident that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And we know that he is leading, whatever men may say. Men may change. Men may fluctuate, go different ways. Up one day, down the other. Let's not do that. Let's be consistent. Let's make sure our confidence is in the fear of the Lord and in his coming. In World War II, I will say this about heritage in our family. My dad's kin all hailed from the state of Mississippi. Mom's from the state of Oklahoma. My dad used to always tell us I was conceived in Port Arthur, Texas, and born in Oakland, California. I was born in Oakland. It took me a while, but I got back to Texas as quick as I could. Now, I've stood in a cemetery where my great-great-great-great grandparents are buried. 4 great, 3 great, 2 great. Then my great-grandfather, who also was a Christian. They were Christians. He was a Christian. He's the one that moved to Port Arthur. That's where my grandfather was buried. Now, He's there, grew up in Port Arthur. That's where my dad's brothers were born. That's where Dad was conceived. And at that time, because of things changing in the world, World War I had ended. World War II looked like it was coming. They moved out on the West Coast and got involved in building ships in the big shipyards on the West Coast, thinking war is probably going to come again. The First World War didn't necessarily take care of it. So Dad was out there. Dad enlisted in the Marine Corps. In 1938, he was stationed in Shanghai, China. He was a China Marine. And he was over there, and we saw the war clouds developing. December 1941 took place. Pearl Harbor was bombed. Dad then was moved over to the Philippines and was taken over there and placed on the island of Corregidor. They fought furiously for 6 months. They were actually driving the enemy back into the ocean, but because the Japanese held all the Philippine islands, MacArthur went ahead, surrendered the Philippines in the hopes that some of them would survive, though not many did, some did, and I thank the Lord that in the some was my dad. But for 2.5 years, my grandparents in Oakland, California, received two letters from Franklin Roosevelt, one from President Truman. Your son was last seen in extreme combat in Corregidor. He is missing in action, and no hope should be held out that he survived. He is missing in action, presumed dead. Now, my grandfather was probably the only one in that list of relatives I told you that had not trusted the Lord as his personal Savior. All the way up to my great-grandfather, I knew of their salvation. But Grandpa, no. I never got to meet my grandfather. I was only about a year old when he died. He had 5 children. 4 in combat. His only daughter, my Aunt Millie, she was also a Marine, but in World War II, females were not in combat. Also, my uncles and my dad never really talked much about my Aunt Millie because she had the highest rank of all 5 of them, and so that was a topic they never discussed. My dad was a POW for 3.5 years. I had an uncle who was in the second wave of Marines that landed on Iwo Jima. When all of a sudden they were held under withering fire, he stood up to return fire and he caught a round right through his arm, armpit, out the middle of his back. A corpsman put a 6-inch safety pin in the middle of his back, hauled him out to a cot on the edge of the shoreline and off to a hospital ship. That was the end of the war for my Uncle Red, my dad's youngest brother. But everybody in the family was concerned about my grandfather. 4 boys in combat. It was taking a toll on him physically. It was taking a toll on him in every conceivable manner. He died when he was only 59. But my grandfather, as long as that war was going on, would never believe that my dad was dead. Oh, Dad, you ought not to hold out any hope. All those Marines died. And over there, we found out in Bougainville and found out on Bataan and found out here what the enemy's done to the American soldiers and Marines that they've captured. No hope should be held out that they're alive. He said, until I have proof. More proof than a letter from the President of the United States. No hope should be held out. Your son is presumed dead. That word presumed isn't definite enough for me. I'm going to have to see it to believe it. And even an unsaved man, he refused to believe it. 2.5 years after those POWs had been held. And because now it was known to the world what that enemy was doing with its POWs. They gave in to the Geneva Convention to the point that they were supposed to make sure that those boys held prisoner were allowed to communicate with their parents at home. So one day my dad got a 3x5 card. on that 3x5 card, along with thousands of other POWs, it said name, rank, serial number, filled all that out. It said physical health, excellent, good, fair, poor. Dad said, I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but if I didn't put excellent, I didn't think that card was going to ever see the light of day. Excellent. Mental condition, excellent, good, fair, poor, excellent. And then it went on, asked a couple other things. One sentence greeting. Now I asked my dad, Dad, how did you survive? He said, two things, son. One was love. And I divide that into two things. Love of country, love of family. He said, I didn't want to die eating this rice. He said, I wanted to taste mom's home cooking again. I wanted to wear a pair of shoes again. I wasn't going to die over here if I could help it. He said, so love of home and love of country. He said, we didn't start this war, but we're going to finish it. And so love. And I said, well, what was the second thing, Dad? He said, sense of humor. I said, sense of humor. I won't develop all that, but it was amazing what they did to just kind of work up a laugh. He said, if you couldn't remember what it was to laugh at something and keep humor alive in your heart, he said, we were burying you. And we buried thousands. And so when it got down there, physical, excellent, mental, excellent, this, excellent, one sentence greeting home. Dad wrote, having fun, wish you were here. They said when that 3x5 card arrived in the mail, and my grandfather picked that up, he said, I told you, he was alive. He is alive. My dad had one brother that was not a Marine. He committed the unpardonable sin. He was Navy. I asked Uncle Cease, what made you enlist in the Navy? He said, somebody had to get these idiots to the battle zones. They had a lot of fun combating with each other. But what did my grandfather have? My grandfather, even as an unsaved man, had a confidence, my son's coming home. Look what we ought to have in the area of confidence. Our God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am coming again. I will be back. MacArthur was famous for saying, I shall return. Long before he said that about the United States of America, our Father in heaven said this, I am coming again. You say, Brother Ross, you think he will? No, I know he will. Why? He said it. That settled it. So folks, tonight, when we think about the five C's of the Christian life, let's be considerate. Let's be conscientious. Let's be concerned. Let's be constructive. And let's be confident. That confidence, again, is not in ourselves. It's in Him. I pray that 2024 will be a great year for you. And I want you to know that I love and appreciate your pastor. And thank you, Brother Mosley, for letting me come. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would speak to hearts as only you can.